All right, well, good morning. If you're wondering why this is up here, it's just a transition phase of getting the audio files of this message. So that will eventually be on the website. Well, today, as we continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, we are down to verse 26. So Ephesians 4:26. And before I begin, there's always a little analogy and we're going to be talking about anger today. But a little boy that always had anger issues, losing his temper, losing his cool all the time. And he wanted to stop. He didn't want to lose his cool all the time. I'm sure I'm butchering the original story, so I'll have my own twist in this. Because I know I've heard it many times used. So the dad says, okay, go out every time you lose your temper and nail a nail into the fence. So he did that over and over again, sometimes many, many times during the day. And eventually he's like, Dad, I'm not really losing my temper anymore. He got tired of that. It wasn't worth losing his temper and walking out there and putting a nail on the fence. So eventually his dad's like, okay, now every time you don't lose your temper, start pulling those nails out. Eventually, after a while, he got all the nails out. And long story short, the boy realized how much work it was, the consequences of losing your temper, and then recovering from that. But then his dad said, look at the fence, and he noticed there's holes all through the fence. So I know I butchered that up, but thinking, when you do lose your cool, lose your anger in the wrong way, there's always holes left there. And then thinking of what you had to do if you're in the construction business, and if you couldn't replace your fence, you'd have to go out there, fill all those holes in, maybe sand it so it looks nice and smooth, so you could paint it so it looks like one old piece of wood. It'd be a lot of work involved. The same thing with anger. So when we look at anger today, we're going to talk a lot about what it is and some results of it. Because understanding the results of it, you typically, normally, will naturally not want to do it. So let's look at anger here in Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, also at the end of the chapter in 31, it says, let all bitterness, then it uses that word wrath and anger. And it says to be put away from you. So here we also are told, let anger and wrath be put away from you. But here, what we just read, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it's kind of like, okay, you're saying you can be angry and sin not, but yet a little further down, Paul's saying, put it away, put away anger. Well, let's look at these words, see what they mean in the Greek. Let's look them up. So angry and wrath in verse 26. Angry here means to be what? Provoked, to be enraged, passively become exasperated or intensely irritated. So it's a state of where you notice something, let's say sin, either someone lost it on you or said something you didn't like, or you know, some type of sin that you saw, that you realized. And then all of a sudden, that gets you going. You're like, oh, now I'm upset. You know, whatever that case may be. Maybe you're called a name, or maybe you misunderstood something. Whatever that case is, you know, you can think of those examples. So you get provoked. You get to that point where you're enraged. You passively become exasperated. You're really irritated. You're angry. 26, wrath, state of being. It's a rage, an exasperation, a tense irritation, boiling, grudge, or lingering anger. And I like that word that I read from someone, but a lingering anger. So let's read this verse. Be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Here's how I look at it. You see sin, you become angry at it. And that's okay. We should get angry at sin. It should upset us. It should irritate us because it shouldn't be there. It causes contention. It causes strife. It causes things we don't like. So you should get upset at sin. But then, which we're going to talk about, what you do with that then, and what you allow to breed after that. Are you going to conceive and let anger control you, or are you going to control it? If you're in control, it's okay to be angry. This wrath here, the very next one, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's where, okay, maybe you didn't deal with it right away. You still have it lingering about. It's still inside of you. It's still there, and it's active in your mind. 31 and verse 31, wrath, fierce passion, breathing hard. This, here's the difference. The one, it's kind of like a state of being. It's happened. It's in you. You're angry. But you haven't conceived it into sin yet. You haven't allowed it to take over you. Keep that in mind when you're trying to discern the difference here. The wrath here in verse 31 is similar sounding. Fierce passion, breathing hard. It's basically your sin not anger that Paul says to be angry and sin not. Is now in the process of losing control. So now you're now actively engaged of letting your control, you walking in the spirit, now you're giving over control to your flesh. Now you're starting to lose it. So now the improper thoughts, like sin, so these improper thoughts now start to enter your mind. Yeah, you might have saw that sin, you got angry. Now, what are you doing? Now you're like, oh man, I know how I'm going to get back to that person. Huh. Oh yeah, I'm going to start planning. I'm getting even, or whatever the case is. That's where your anger starts to go now, that wrath. This wrath is doing all it can to take you to that next level of anger, that full boil. So we always talk, if you want to look at cooking, you're boiling. You're boiling in the first couple words. It hits you. You're angry. Nothing wrong with that. But now it's to a full boil where the water's going, and if you're close enough to it, it's starting to hurt you. And that's what's happening with this wrath. There's things that you're saying and doing inside that are not holy. They're not right. They're sinful. Anger in verse 31 is this violent passion, reaching forth, explosive, impulsive. It is anger. And I, when you're reading through my notes, my fingers have a habit, just a side note, when I want to say now, I type not. So, and I, even when I read through my notes, I have a hard time doing it. And three times I caught it. I think I fixed one of them, but here's one of them. Anger is not in control. I meant to say anger is now in control. So this anger here is where anger is now in control and running the show. You are outwardly engaged in sin. So this anger is now, boom, you're out. Now sometimes this can take place in an instant. You can go from being like a righteous anger, nothing wrong with being upset at sin, to immediately sometimes just full-blown jumping into this outward sin where you respond back and you just start yelling back at that person. You're out of control. You don't care anymore what the Word of God says. You didn't care about saying, Lord, help me in what I should say. You immediately just respond in your flesh. So you can go from the angry here, being provoked to that, to now you're violently explosive. That passion is in control. Your flesh is in control. So I hope that makes sense. The words in verse 31 is when anger takes over you in the mind and then moves out way to be displayed. In verse 26, it's when you become angry and sometimes remain angry, but all without sinning. So there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul tells us something. He tells us to be angry and sin not, and let not your son go down upon your wrath. Because at the end of the chapter, when he does talk about what can happen, when it becomes sinful in your thoughts and in your deeds and what you do, there's a fine line. You don't have very long. For the most part, you don't have very long at all. When the moment you are confronted and something provokes you to anger and you get upset, you don't have very long at all before that turns into being sin in your own life and you giving over to it. So Paul really does give a warning to not let it go down. You know, before you go to bed, and some people look at it as figure of speech, but I think it's even more literal. Before that sun sets, take care of it, because every second you give anger, every second you give being upset at sin, maybe you see someone else sin, you don't like it, maybe they did it towards you. Every second you wait without handling it in a godly manner is a second too long where your flesh has that opportunity to take over. And not only that, but Paul says that you can become vulnerable to where the devil now has place to influence you and to sway you in things. So this explain. Turn over to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. I think Paul might have had this in mind. Psalms 4:4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." What that's kind of saying is stand in awe. So like tremble, quiver, be agitated, and sin not. Kind of like what Paul's saying. You're basically standing in awe. Here's sin. when you're in that proper relationship with the Lord, as you grow and mature in the Lord, the more you walk with Him, the more you grow. And that relationship gets strong, in a way, the more hatred that you have towards sin. Because you start to understand more and more that no matter how little you think it is or how big you think it is, you know it puts some type of division between you and the Lord, between you, the church, the body of Christ, between you and the world. So Psalms is like kind of saying, look, stand in awe, tremble, quiver, realize what sin really is. Sin, sin. That's what brought the Lord Jesus Christ out of glory for us. Because we couldn't ever attempt, ever do anything to get anywhere close to heaven or be perfect or anything. So that sin, that one sin, clear back in the Adam and Eve, that changed everything. So realize, stand in awe, tremble, quiver, be agitated, sin and sin not. Realize sin for what it is. Yeah, be upset about it. And use that to motivate you to act in a godly manner, to say, I'm going to stand on truth. And we'll get that to in a second. So commune with your soul upon your bed and be still. Be still, that quiet, that calm, that peace. So you commune with your heart on your bed. Basically, how I look at that is, okay, I'm irritated at this sin. I know what it can do. But you know what? I know what God's word says. So you're starting to, in a way, talk to yourself. Well, actually, you're in the spirit. And you're saying, well, I know what God's word says. I know how I should respond. You talk to the Lord. So you start communing with yourself, so to speak. Like when they say you're talking to yourself, that's what you're doing. Oh, wait, I'm going to look to God's word. Wait, I'm going to take time to pray. And then when you do that, then you can just quietly, peacefully, in a way, go to bed. Or in reality, quietly and peacefully, now go confront the situation, that person, that thing, whatever it is. And now you can now speak truth, but you can do it in love. Instead of, like we talked about last week, how many times do, sometimes we can speak truth, very words could be not a lie, but that word lying there is that deception. You're still lying, because inside your head is, oh yeah, I know how to use the words for truth, but still get them to believe what I want them to believe. You're being deceptive. Same thing with anger here. You could say words that are true. You could respond back at someone blowing up at you, and you speak truth. You could say, well, the Lord, you know what God says about that? Well, you're just nothing but an abomination. And you start yelling back. Yes, God, that might be what God's word says. But how do you respond? It would be different by yelling at that person, saying, you're just an abomination. Or just saying, you know, God's word has such value on life that it says that it's an abomination. Just changing your tone, because you want them to know the truth and get them to realize what they're doing against God. Huge difference. So that's how I look at it. Psalms chapter 4 is a good example of interpreting what we see here in Paul. So stand in awe, tremble, quiver, be agitated with that sin, but sin not. Commune with your heart that we just talked about. I believe Paul had this verse in mind, and what he is telling us, maybe, is to be intensely irritated or agitated with that sin, but yet do not become what you are angry at, namely that sin. Don't become that and start sinning. Deal with it ASAP so you may peaceably go to bed at night. Also, what you rely on. What do you rely on? What do you fall back on? So when hardships come, trials come, and in this case, when you're confronted with a sin that provokes you to anger, you're angry. What are you going to fall back on? Just instinct that you just want to respond back and get the best of that person? Do you respond back and say, oh man, how am I going to word this in such a way that I'm just going to tear that person up? Or do you immediately fall back to say, no, I know what truth is. I know God's not going to let me down. What's your first thing that you rely on? Don't rely on your flesh. Most people, there's a lot of them. We struggle with that. We all fail. But think about that. What do you rely on? Because what you do rely on will determine where those feelings go. You could stay angry and keep it righteous and sin not, because what did you fall back on? What God's word says. What did you fall back on? Talking with the Lord. What did you fall back on? Well, not going with your flesh and what it had to say. Just keep that in mind. I've been saying that a lot, like keep that in mind. But Paul's simple, time-sensitive layout. So he does go on to say, neither give place, well, sorry, and not let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's okay to be angry, but take extreme caution. Deal with it ASAP that you do not sin. This righteous anger is time sensitive. Every second that is not dealt with properly is another second closer to sin and vulnerability with the devil. So that fine line of one side of victory and the other side of catastrophe or disaster. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll do a couple compare and contrast. I'll read these verses first and then we'll go through. 15:1 and verse 18. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Chapter 8 before, chapter 14, verse 17. 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Down in verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. These verses here, just to compare and contrast, the results of anger, there's words that will get said that are grievous, they're offensive, they're harsh, they're painful. They'll stir up anger within you as well as with everyone around you. Wrath stirs up strife, that contention and discord. So whenever you start to give over to your flesh and allow that anger to become something that's sinful, where now you sin and not sin not, those words are destructive. They do cause disaster. They cause discord. And you know where that goes. You know what it's like to fight with individuals. I hope all the kids there, they're all taking notes of it. I think they're all down looking. But anyhow, it's important. It's important to realize that because it's still never too late. You can say one word that causes strife and discord because you responded in sin. But at any given time, a moment in time, you can immediately turn back to the Lord, start walking with Him, and start healing that situation. You might be able to turn around, pull the nail out of the fence that we talked about, and then start filling that hole back in. And it does take more work. Obviously, it's far easier at first to deal with it and don't do it, but our pride gets in the way. Our pride will say, nope, I know exactly how to handle this because I have this verse quoted. Well, no. Realize that you're going to need the help of the Lord, even though you know the Word of God. That is a huge plus. But making sure you dispense it properly and in the spirit is another thing. So pride does get away. But anyhow, so make yourself, you'll also make yourself out to be a fool. And you'll elevate or lift yourself up too as being a fool. I've seen many times, I still remember, my wife's not here to find me guilty of this, but I'll admit my guilt. But, oh yeah, that's true. But I'm picky when I drive. And probably the few times where I have lost my anger, was driving. Hopefully not videoing this, Laura. Well, it's being recorded anyhow. But I remember one time this guy cut me off. And I knew he had a kid in. What he did was dangerous. So when I walked up, I was like, hey, I just want to say I know you're the world's greatest dad. He just lost it. So here I just said a very calm, I knew what was going to happen because I knew he had his son in there and I knew he knew what he did. And I knew how to elevate him, and he just lost it. But two, it was a twofold thing, twofold example. One, I was wrong. That was me. Yeah, I might not have been an outburst, but I elevated my words. It really did what? Like Proverbs did. It really elevated them to anger. And what did he do? It just was swearing nonstop. I mean, just out of control. And that can happen. Two different examples of the same thing happening. So anger, imagine that kid though. And what later on that I didn't realize at the time is I had every part to play in that than what his dad did too. Because his dad, definitely, if I was that kid, I would have been like, oh, this is my dad scary. I don't want him to be like this. And it was pretty bad. But later on, years later, actually, did I realize, wow, I did the same thing to that kid. So anger is like very destructive and very blinding. I had no idea. I knew I lost my temper and I shouldn't have done it, but I had no idea some of the consequences. That happens to all of us. Anger is even more than what you see happen. Proverbs says that, yeah, it'll stir up anger, it causes strife, it causes contention, discord, but your pride and in your anger and stuff, you'll be blind a lot. You won't see just how far it goes. You don't know who else is watching, what it's doing inside of you, or how you're going to go home maybe from work and how you're going to respond to your family, all these different things. So it'll make yourself to be a fool. The people listening to us that day in the car, I know we had to look like fools. One, here's this guy provoking a dad to even being more disgraceful to his kid. And we've all played a part. And I'm not sure you guys can think of someone who just lost it, went off the deep end, as you could say. And everyone you know all around is shaking their heads. You look like a fool. And not only that, the consequences that it brings about. But these verses that we read, what's the exact opposite? Well, when your anger is in check, you realize sin for what it is, and it is upsetting. And you know the only way to deal with sin is to say, I need the Lord's help. I need to rely on truth. What's truth? God's word. So that you start down that path instead, saying, flesh, you're staying outside pride, you're staying out of the road. I'm not going to give over that to turn my anger into sin. What will happen? Well, you will quench wrath. You'll quiet. There will become a sense of calm. You'll bring about peace. You display great understanding, wisdom, and not foolishness. That's what God's word says. And it's true. Imagine an example you set. You see those commercials sometimes of someone helping somebody or smiling at someone, and that brightens their day. So then later on down the road, that same day, they smile or help someone, then that brightens someone else's day, and the chain reaction goes on and on and on. Same thing with everything we do. Same with anger. Some tense situation, later in life, I did mature. I remember scenarios where someone was just ready to actually use a pickaxe on me. I kept my calm. And that meant a lot to the other person watching. That, wow, you stayed calm. No, I'm not going to share the whole story, but people witness how you react, and people learn from it. So, sin has consequences. But Paul makes this other statement that not only we can always usually see the flesh in results when we know we gave over in sin. We usually know that. But Paul goes on to say, but giving place to the devil. Turn over to Proverbs 25:28. I'm going to read this verse first before we go on. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. This is part that I think we neglect a lot. And I'm glad Paul put it there. Like Proverbs, you lose control, whether it is anger, whether it's other sinful things, but anger in this case, you open yourself up like a city without walls. Walls protect. And I know we're not going to get political, but like your own soul, your own spirit, not your soul. But when you give over wholeheartedly to your flesh, you expose yourself. That's why Paul says not to give place to the devil. Why? We made this mention last week. Satan and his whole cohort can be transformed into this angel or this minister of righteousness that appears to be someone that's awesome and wanting to minister. You realize you open yourself up. We don't think about that too often. But when you give him your flesh, you give over, in this case, anger, you expose yourself to the devil. It's like walking around him and his whole cohorts all walking around saying, oh, look at that light. We can't get too close to that person because you're walking in the spirit. I can't get close to that person. But they're just sitting there wandering around. They want to try to tear you down. And later on, we'll get to the whole armor of God and that spiritual battle that we're involved in. But he wants to tear us down. He can never truly get a hold of you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're Christ forever. But that moment you give over to the flesh, it's like a light going off. A spiritual light that Satan and all of his fellows can see. It's like walking down the road, not thinking, here's all these bright lights, we can't touch that because we can't even get near them, we can't throw snares and traps at them, the light's so bright, they'll never see them. because they're walking so well with the Lord. But then you give over the flesh, it's like a light went out, and Satan's like, oh, a light just went out over there. It's not so bright anymore. Well, you know what? There's an opening. So I'm going to throw down some of my snares and throw down some of my deceptive work all around that person, all around that Christian. Because that person, in this case, anger, got a hold of them. They wanted to start walking the flesh, say, I don't want to hear you, Lord. I don't want to talk to you about this problem. I don't care about what the truth says. I just want to get even. I know the words to say to hurt that person, make them pay, or whatever the case is. It's like a big light going out. And all the angels, not the good ones, see that. And they respond to it. So you make yourself vulnerable. That's why Paul says, don't give place to the devil. Let me read it properly here. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That vulnerability. Giving place to the devil. He and his cohort are master deceivers. Here's another word, my typo. Ye are, I have not, but it should be now. Ye are now susceptible to his whole arsenal of snares, not only being trapped by your anger, but really snared in the flesh. And that just makes you completely vulnerable to all the things that he wants to offer you as well. So in Proverbs 25:18, that city without a wall, anger as well as any of the works of the flesh. If you lose control of your spirit, you become like a city broken down without walls. So never give place to the flesh, especially anger. Because when you do, you immediately give place to the devil. A little short on time, but we got it. Mark chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 3. So this is when Jesus is going to heal a withered hand on the Sabbath day, but the leaders, they're trying to set him up to do work on the Sabbath day to find him guilty of law, so on and so forth. They're trying to set him up, and they use some guy that's just being used. So they try to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ, and they entreated him again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? So he's challenging all those leaders. But they held their peace, and when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, or stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So the Lord Jesus Christ was angry, but did not sin. He stood for truth. He could have, like I have in the notes, like adrenaline, he could have fought with them. He knew their hearts. He knew exactly what was going on inside of them, what was going on. That's why he was angry. Their hearts were hardened. Here is the light of the world, their Messiah, the one they're all supposed to be waiting for. Here he is standing before them. And what do they want to do? They want to try to somehow find him guilty of something so they can take care of this person that they didn't like. So God, he's angry because of the sin and just their blindness, the hardness of their hearts. He could have just fought with them and gave them a scourge, or he could have just ran away from it and not dealt with it. And then the very reason why he's here, partly to lift the curse of the nation of Israel, so he healed him. He kept his eyes focused on truth, why he was there, his purpose of why he was there, and he healed. He knew exactly they were going to try to pursue him, but he left, got away from that. So God, or Lord Jesus Christ, ignored them, ignored what was going on, didn't give over to his anger. He just relied on truth. How many times after fasting, imagine if you fast. Imagine if how weak you'd be, how angry you'd be, the headache you'd have, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. I know my son and you and I, we get dehydrated pretty quickly. We'll get headaches. My son gets headaches. Imagine being in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things he could have said, I just want to take it now. I just want to eat. I just want to take some Advil. You know, they probably didn't have. But all these things he's going for. Then here comes Satan with a temptation. What did he rely on even then? Scripture. He relied on truth. So when we look at the challenge, and I'll end with this in James. Just turn to James because I do want to read the verse. James 1:19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So swift or ready to hear or to understand, slow to be that inactive or dumb to speak of one's mind, slow to wrath, the same thing, the inactive or dumb to be angry. So the first thing you do is you're eager to hear it out. Someone might confront you with sin. Be eager to hear everything of what's going on so you have a full grasp of what's going on in this situation. So be ready to truly hear, but then how do you understand it? That hearing or understanding. That as you hear and get the full scope of things, you're saying, Lord, help me to understand this. You bring him into the equation. You bring God's word into the equation on how you should respond and how you should grasp it, the deuce of what's going on. Slow, which that word means to be like inactive or dumb. So basically you're going to be say, you know what? My vocal cords are shut off for now. I want to make sure I'm talking to the Lord first inside, realizing what's going on, to speak one's mind. So the flesh is going to naturally be right there with option B saying, hey, take option B. I got the words to say. I got what should be done. No. Be inactive. Be dumb to it. Say, nope, don't hear you. Don't know what you're saying. Slow to wrath. The part where you turn anger into sin, you say, nope, being dumb to that. I don't even know what's truly going on. I didn't even talk to the Lord yet. I didn't even bring God's word into light yet. So why should I react with option B, my flesh? Let it be aside. Because why? When you ignore understanding and not take the time to achieve wisdom or choose wrath, the work of the flesh, sin, unrighteousness, then what? You don't do the righteousness of God. That's what happens. You choose wrath. You choose the sin. You choose to be unrighteous. And that isn't the righteousness of God. Whereas now, according to Romans 6, we are the righteousness. We're declared righteous. We're justified. We're holy. We are called to be no longer slaves of sin, but servants of righteousness, because we can do those things. So it's like being level-headed. I had a few other things to say in case I had time, which I don't. But being level-headed, we've heard that before. Level-headed means like you're that mature person. Like, I want to go talk to that person because they're level-headed. Why? Because they're mature. Maybe they've been through a lot. They've had experience. They've had their failures and came up out of the failures, so now they're seasoned. So this level-headed, well, think of you being level-headed. It's a fine line, especially when it comes to anger, of being angry and sinning not giving place to the devil, not giving place to your flesh. It's like having this level, this pinnacle of truth, where being angry and sinning not is at this pinnacle where you rely on the Holy Spirit, where you walk in the Spirit, you talk to the Lord about it, you look to God's Word, you stand on truth. And then on each side of the pinnacle, you have your flesh, you have the world, all these things. And the moment you start to tip your level-headedness, what happens? It goes. How many of you guys seen a ball on a flat surface? It doesn't take much at all before the ball starts moving. Actually, you just lift it maybe a quarter of an inch and the ball just really starts going. The same thing with your flesh. The same thing where you make vulnerability to anything in your life and allow Satan to have access with his deceptions and snares and things like that. It's the same thing. It doesn't take much to tip the scale and you're going to start rolling to your flesh. And if you don't immediately stop it, like, don't let your sin go down. Well, you say, don't let your, I'll misquote it, but don't let that wrath go down, or the sun go down upon your wrath. Man, I knew I'd get it. You can't let that happen. For the most of us, that's much sooner than when the sun goes down. Like, you need to take care of it much sooner because your scale will tip. And especially with you young ones up here, anger, anything given over your flesh, has detrimental consequences. But relying on God's word, relying that we have the body of Christ, other people around us that love us and care for us, should allow it to make it easier in our life to say, I'm going to go approach that person, talk to that person, see if maybe I misunderstood something, or see why they directly said that about me, and just go and let God do his work. Because if we allow him to do work, the fruit of the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work in our life, what better person to have on your side to be able to get through, allow you to get through a situation, or you to get through to someone else that's living in sin. We know all these things, but it sure is hard to make happen. So that's why, just like when Christ gave an example, and when you look around, he always stood on truth. He always used scripture. He always used God's word. He did the will of the Father. It was all about pleasing his Father, obeying God's word. You know, I always say it back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you had like the law, the curse, do this, awesome. Don't do it, there's a curse. But yet God's word makes it very clear that it was for our own good. Not so that you wouldn't receive curses. Yeah, that would be something good too, not to get curses. But living in righteousness, that's when you get to experience life. Real joy, real happiness, real peace, real everything. Nothing fake, nothing that years later they go, I regret. I'm living in regret. All those things. Keep that in mind, that truth will never fail you. Whose truth? Lord Jesus Christ's word. It won't fail you, even though your pride's saying, I need to do this. Don't do it. Be dumb to it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we do have clear answers, but Lord, we know that we all need work. We all need a certain level of maturing and growing in you to be able to handle our pride, our anger, and just the flesh in general, to truly be able to not put that on. But Lord, just as we look through Ephesians and we look at these things, may we allow your word to move us, to change us, and mold us more into your image, so that when times come up, when we want to lie that we already talked about, or when we want to get angry, that we know what to do, that we first take the time to seek you and what you have to say, and then trust you and truly walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly stepped out of glory for us, lived a sinless life that shed his blood. He shed his innocent blood for us so that we can have true forgiveness of sins in that moment that we place our faith and our trust in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have life that truly is eternal because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.